Acts chapter 4 in your Bibles. I want you to notice verse 31 of our text, and I want you to take note in particular of two words. We're going to focus on, as much as these same two words are used very often here in the book of Acts. Verse 31 says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together." The two words you might want to underline in the text are the words, "the place." And yes, those words are used several times in Luke's historical record called the book of Acts. In this instance, the place is a bit of a mystery. Was it a private house? Was it the upper room? Was it at the Sanhedrin's meeting? We don't know. All we know for certain is that it was some place in the city of Jerusalem. And of course, we also know that something extraordinary, that something miraculous, something marvelous occurs at this place. Verse 31 again, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness." Now note that, the place where they were assembled, it says, was shaken, like being in a place where there's an earthquake, shaken by the Holy Spirit of God. That place was the place where the word of God was spoken with boldness. And of course, what's significant about that is that there's nothing significant about it. Again, nobody knows for sure where this place was. Was it the temple? A private house? A place of business? We don't know. What we do know, beloved, is that wherever the place was, it wasn't important for Luke to identify it. It wasn't then and isn't now some cathedral, some shrine, some sanctum, some basilica. It was just a place. And yet, by emphasizing the place of God's glory at that moment, we're reminded this morning some very crucial and powerful truths in the Christian life. 2 weeks ago, in the new year, we showed pictures of Gary, Indiana, in an old church building, and I spoke on the subject, "No Time to Waste." Last Sunday night, we spoke on the subject, "His House." There's been a theme in my heart for the last 3 months, and the theme continues this morning. I want to speak on this subject. There's no place like this place anywhere near this place, so this must be the place. Not really. Actually, the title is simply "The Place," which frankly is not that important as a title or the place itself. What is important and crucial for all of us to remember is this: God can work at this place and at your place and at any place where His Word and His will are embraced by His people. I hope that you go home later today, and I hope that you walk through the doors of your own house and realize that that place, as much as any place in this earth, is holy ground. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word, and we need again, as always, to hear from you. Have our minds and our hearts corrected and set straight. Thank you for this place. Speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Three things I want us to notice in the scriptures this morning concerning, again, God's work and God's will on this earth. You know, everybody loves to either remember or go back to a certain place in their past and think about that spot. I tell young parents all of the time that the bond of all human relationships is shared memories. The more shared memories, the greater the bond. And so if there's a powerful or a significant shared memory with couples or in childhood or with parents, then oftentimes that place of that memory becomes very special. Brother Kevin was excited last week when he found out we were going to go to Jonathan Dickinson State Park. And he said, "I'm excited because I have so many memories of that place as a bus kid from my boyhood." And I said, "I do too. I remember you eating all the food at every picnic we went to." The year before my dad passed away, that summer before, about 12 years ago, he and I took a few, he used to go to youth conference with me every single year. I'd take him along as like the patriarch or whatever. And we went away, there was a funeral of a family member that had suddenly happened, and he asked if I could take him to the funeral in North Carolina. We drove from Winston-Salem to Wallace, North Carolina. And it happened to be where he grew up, and so he said, "Jimmy, can we take some time and drive around, and he showed me his high school and his first job, the place of his favorite store as a boy, and I could see the entire time the gleam in his eye. He kept saying, "Man, I had a good life. I had a really good life, Jimmy." Those places, every single one of them, were so special to my dad, as yours probably are to you. But here's what I realized. After a couple of hours of driving here and driving there and so forth, and remembering, talking with him about it, and remembering, I realized that it wasn't the place. It wasn't the spot at all, some old building or field or a gym. It wasn't, if you will, the longitude and the latitude, the little blue dot locator on my GPS that was so powerful for my dad. No, it was the event. It was the moment. It was the thing that took place at the place. The people and the experiences and the decisions and the blessings. Wallace, North Carolina, well, that's not the place for you. It wasn't even for me as I drove around. The place isn't stored in your heart. And so it is, beloved, that when you look at the scriptures, that God's very careful to remind us over and again of why the place is or is not what you might call holy ground. Three things in the text. The first one I want you to notice, number one, is the presence of God. Now look down at chapter 4. We just noticed in verse 31 that the place where they were assembled was rocked. You see it there? It was literally shaking with the presence of God. So can we just all agree this morning? Let's all agree that if any ground in the world is holy ground, then surely this is it. The only thing is, today, we don't know where it is. Or else we could all go get on an airplane and fly there today after we get our vaccines and our boosters and all that stuff, because it's in Israel. And presumably we could go over there and we could stand in that place, that sacred soil. And you know, again, the reason we don't know exactly where it is that God doesn't tell us. He didn't care to tell us. Apparently, the disciples never, think about this, they never made a habit of going back to that place. Every religion has their pilgrimages. You see, Pastor, they didn't go back to this amazing place. Well, not in the Bible they didn't. And the reason why they didn't is that they understood a spiritual truth and reality that religious people, that religious folk never get. I mentioned those two words that are used all through the book of Acts. Let me read another one of them to you. Listen to these words. "Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord, and what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things?" In other words, God says this. God says, never try to recapture some place. I made all the places. Focus instead on my presence, which is in every place. You know, the Apostle Paul loved to talk about one place more than any other place. He loved to talk about the same place more than any other throughout his life, namely the Damascus Road. Years, many years after his encounter with Christ, he was telling kings and queens and anybody that would listen about the Damascus Road. But you know what he didn't do? He didn't go back. He didn't pack his bags and say, "Man, I need to go back to the Damascus Road." He didn't have constant pilgrimages to that place. He didn't build a ministry headquarters, the Damascus Road Ministry International Incorporated. You know why? Because he knew that that wasn't important. It wasn't the plot of ground. It was the presence of God. But Pastor, Jesus appeared to him in that place. He did, but he also appeared to him years later in Acts chapter 23. And then again, in his death cell in Rome, "The Lord stood with me. Hath not my hand made all these places," God says. And you know, beloved, it should be a reminder this morning that when it comes to God's presence, you don't have to go back to some romanticized location. You don't have to travel or move or dream or search to find God's presence. What you do have to do is trust and be faithful right where you are. You know, the Lord Jesus once had a very powerful, significant experience with God. And of course, I should not Jesus, Jacob. And of course, Jacob, you know, once he realized that something amazing happened there, he realized that God's presence was there in that wilderness, he gave it a name. He called it Bethel, which means the house of God. Wow, really? That is the house of God, Jacob? I want to go there. I'm glad you found it. I want to climb Jacob's ladder. Who wouldn't? Except for one thing. Years later, Jacob found himself. He had grown, he had learned, and he understood more of God, and he found himself back at Bethel again. But this time, you may remember, he renamed it. Instead of Bethel, the house of God, he called it El Bethel, the God of the house of God. In other words, Jacob learned that it's not the place, it's his presence. And God says, my presence is here and now, everywhere and always, which is another way of saying that in God's economy, today and now, you are always standing on holy ground. In the kitchen, in that laundry room, in that cubicle at work, in traffic, at school, in his service. You're out in the parking lot, you're in this room, beloved, listen to me. There is no advantage this morning in taking some pilgrimage to Mecca or Medina or Jerusalem or the Vatican or Salt Lake City or India or Tibet, nor anywhere else on this earth. There is zero advantage. Pastor, I got baptized in the Jordan River. I got baptized in Fayetteville, North Carolina. I beat you. Amen. You know why? Because Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the world. You see, but Pastor, this place, this amazing place in Acts chapter 4, I want to be there. It's perfect. You know, in verse 34, it says, they sold their lands and had all things common, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. That's the place to be, right, Pastor Blaylock? Well, yeah, at that time. But that leads me to the second thing that we must understand. Number one is the presence of God. Number two, there's the people of God. Look at verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common. Well, okay. I got news. That sounds pretty awesome to me. Talk about unity. Sounds amazing, and it gets even awesomer. Look at verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. Again, folks, this has got to be the place. I mean, think about it. This is the perfect church that we're all looking for and have been looking for all of our lives. This is it. This is the place to be. There's only one problem. Acts chapter 4 is followed immediately by Acts chapter 5, which says in verse 1 this, but a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. Uh-oh. Now, for those of you who don't know the story about Ananias and Sapphira, let me just summarize it for you. In this amazing place with all these amazing things going on, where the place was shaking with the power of God and everybody says, what you need is mine and what's mine, we'll just share. Husband and wife go to church. But while they're in church, they lie to God about their offering because they want to get in on this one everybody shares. The husband is judged by God instantly and he dies right there in church. And teenagers come and carry him out. You know, sometimes I'll say, hey, we need some strong, muscular teenagers to move this pulpit. Imagine if I said, hey, after church, we need some strong teenagers to move this corpse up here. Well, the wife shows up. She was late. She was in the nursery. She comes in and she lies to Peter's face and she dies. And she's carried out by the same teenagers. And so it says in verse 11, look at it. Great fear came upon the church. Yeah, no kidding. I mean, suppose next Sunday a cell phone goes off, just like it did a minute ago. A cell phone goes off, and the man who has the phone says, it's not mine, and the Holy Spirit, you know, he dies. Boom. His wife walks in, sees him slumped over, and her phone goes off, and she says, it's not mine. She dies, and she's gone. Do you realize what would happen besides everybody checking their cell phones? Like some of you are doing right now, I see. It's just a metaphor, you guys, just a metaphor. What would happen is that people would avoid this place. I mean, who wants to go to Sudden Death Baptist Church? The difference is worth the drive or whatever. Yeah, great fear. This is the same place. Great fear came upon that place. And you know, in addition to the great fear, there's also great persecution. They were instantly persecuted. So that, you know what, right in the midst of God's presence, right in the middle of glory and grace and joy and wonder, at the very same place, there's fear, fraud, foes, foolishness, and fighting. And there's all of those things precisely because there's people, human beings. Imperfect, flawed, growing, needy, sometimes even carnal people, just like you. Pastor, I just want to go where God's presence is. Okay, well, guess what? God's presence is where people are. The Bible says that we are the sheep of his pasture. Well, let me just ask you, if all 350, 400 of us here started bleeding right now like a flock of sheep, and we all smelled like sheep, acted like sheep, say, what? Pastor, that'd be so annoying. Yeah, but the sheep have a shepherd. And anybody who really wants to follow the shepherd and be in his presence also gets to enjoy other sheep. And you know, in the same way that chapter 5 follows chapter 4, can I just remind you that chapter 6 follows chapter 5? Look at the very end of chapter 5. Verse 41, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer. I told you there was persecution. Suffer shame for his name, and daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Again, I want to be in that place, but then it says, and in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring. Oh boy. Really? Gossip? Griping? Murmuring? Sheep. I'm simply saying, beloved, there's no place on earth where God's sheep don't act like sheep. So that, you know, when Moses was told to take off his shoes because, remember, he was standing on holy ground, can we all be reminded that he wasn't standing in Pharaoh's court surrounded by Egyptian royalty as he once was? He wasn't standing amidst all of the majesty and the art and the wisdom of the Egyptians that he was trained in. Oh no, on this day he's standing in the wilderness, a desert, amidst sheep, doing the common ordinary job that was assigned to him by his father-in-law. And Moses was called to lead those sheep, just like he would soon lead a million other sheep who were just as needy and just as demanding. You know, ladies, I mentioned earlier that the presence of God is there in that laundry room or there in the kids' room. Those are demanding places. They're taxing. I just want you to remember that demands and frustration and disappointments don't diminish one iota the holiness and the sacredness and the eternal value of what you're doing there. Moses tended sheep for 40 years, but only one time did he see a burning bush. What about all those other years? Decades of just tending sheep. But Pastor, I want to move to Tuscany and live in a villa by an olive vineyard and ride my unicorn over hills covered with white truffles and Italian wildflowers. Sounds good to me. But I notice you left out people. That was no accident. Ultimately, what God's kingdom is all about is people. It may be hard for us to believe, but God loves people. People. God loves families. God loves his church. I've told this story before, but I like to hear it, so I'm going to tell it again. John Fawcett and his wife Mary labored in a very little church, poor church, for 7 years in a town called Waynesgate, England. It was a tiny church of about 40 people or so, and they were unable to support him full time. So that when the call came from the famous and the very influential Carter's Lane Baptist Church in London, nobody was surprised that John Fawcett announced with a broken heart that he was accepting the call and he would be soon leaving. In fact, the king himself, King George III, had invited Fawcett to come and pastor in London, having read his sermons. Several weeks later, after the wagons began to be loaded for the move, the Fawcetts met the small church for a final farewell. But when John Fawcett looked into the faces of the people that he loved for 7 years, he thought to himself, you know, somebody has to pastor the big fancy church in London, but somebody has to pastor the tiny little church here in Waynesgate. And since somebody has to do it, he thought, it might as well be me. And to their shock, he had them unload all the wagons. And he and his wife stayed in Waynesgate for 54 years. You say, but pastor, he should have gone to the other place. That's the place. If he had gone to the place, then maybe everybody would know John Fawcett today. He was a brilliant writer. Maybe we don't know John Fawcett, but we sing his words. Because it was on that night that he went into his study and he wrote the familiar words, "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above." John Fawcett loved the people of God, and not one of them was perfect. God loves the people of his fold and the sheep of his pasture, and none of them are perfect. And he calls all of us to love them as well. The old Scottish poem says, "To live above with saints we love, 'twill be the sweetest glory. To dwell below with those we know, well, that's another story." Amen. Which brings us then to the third and the last thing. Number one, the presence of God. Number two, the people of God. Number three, you'll notice there's the purpose of God. Go back to our text in verse 33. It says, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Well, folks, there it is. You want to know where God's glory is? It is anywhere and everywhere that people give witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace will be upon them all. In other words, what really makes common ground holy ground is anywhere and any time God is glorified and the living, resurrected Christ is given witness. For Alexander Solzhenitsyn, that holy ground was a Russian gulag with a stench of death. For me, it was a little yellow old church bus in Fayetteville, North Carolina. For many in this room, it's a little 1924 church building back over there on Center Street. For others, it's some unknown address in an obscure place nobody knows about except for God. All ground is holy ground when God is glorified because the gospel is preached and people hear the truth and lives are transformed. Let me ask you a question. The place where you are now, the place where you are, not the place where you were or wish to be, the place where you are. Do you realize and appreciate that this is the place of God's glory? You know, it's interesting. Sometimes I'll see a family out and about, or a young couple, like Reese and Kendra. And I'll see this couple, and sometimes a family with some little ones, and I think to myself, man, I have three concurrent thoughts. This happens all the time. One thought I have is, boy, I miss that place. How awesome would it be to go back to where it was with Louise and three young boys? That was an amazing and important place for years. Number two, I think, almost every time, man, I hope this couple realizes the holy ground, the importance of the place they're in right now. Every single experience and memory of that couple and their children is given by their choice. You are literally building their lifetime of memories. And then number three, I always come to the same realization that actually this is the place and right now is the time to know and trust God's presence and God's purpose for me and his people and his glory. And what a blessing it is to be in this place at this time. Moses was an old, washed-up shepherd, 80 years old, when suddenly he's on holy ground. The only thing is, it wasn't suddenly. Folks, he had always been in God's presence and God's purpose. Can you imagine at 70 or 75 years of age, someone says to him, Moses, you used to be the man. What happened to you? You used to be the prince of Egypt. That was the place. Well, it was then, but it's not now. Now the place is here in this very slow-moving desert God put him in. Because God himself was watching and working. You know, the devil's very clever, beloved. He always wants to focus our eyes on there or then, instead of here and now. But I remind you that God has told us his name. His name is not I was or I will be. His name is I am. It is here. It is now. It is in 20 and 22. It is in the place where you are that God's glory will work in your life. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Lord, none of us are here by accident. You did not lead me to this text and this message again by accident. And so I pray that you'll help us to open our hearts to what you have for us, for these who have asked for prayer, so many in this room. We pray for them as your people. Draw them to you. And may this year be a year of victory, Lord, in our lives, in this church. For those who ask for prayer for salvation, Lord, you saw the hands that were raised. You know their hearts, and I pray you'll use this time as well. Please, in Jesus' name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.